Well, greetings. It's good to be with you once again this Sunday.
Good morning, those that are here with us, and then you that are with us by way of the internet on YouTube. May the Lord richly bless you. Now, I want to continue because my plan is to be brief this morning. We'll see how that works out. But I want to continue on the reality of our resurrection, and I want to do that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, on the for you who receive the monthly CD lessons, you know that for months we've been talking about the resurrection. Not the resurrection as an event in the future, or as an event in that way that it, you know, represents a date in time. The resurrection as it is fulfilled in Christ is what we've been talking about. And I've told you several times that we will end these sessions, or we will finally come to our the end of these particular sessions in 1 Corinthians 15. Problem was, with me at least, I could never find my notes on, not 2 Corinthians, my notes on 1 Corinthians 15, which is the chapter of the resurrection. But I could never find, and I knew that I had to have them somewhere. Not just taking them at random. I knew that I had taught that either in a Bible conference or somewhere else, and that I had those notes that would gather a lot of things together, you know, and I never could find them. And so here just a few days ago, while cleaning out my pickup, in the front part of my pickup, I don't know what you call it, but I lifted the lid and I had in there a lot of tapes, not tapes, but CDs. Along with a bunch of other stuff. And I thought, well, I'm going to clean all this out. So in the process of doing that, I found just a mailer, and it had several CDs in it. And I thought, I wonder what these things are. So I started pulling those out, and some of them was just it was just written in hand, praise music. And I thought, huh, I wonder what that is. And then I come to this other one. There was about six CDs in there, and two of them, I came to two of them, and all they had was with a pen written on them, disc one and disc two. And I thought, okay. Now, before I throw these away, let me just stick them in here and see what disc one and disc two says. It was a teaching session that was taught here. I taught here in 2006. So I spent some years ago, but it was taught here. And I only know that is because I listened to it. I was talking to people about here in the research center, and I would say that from time to time. And then one of the times that I in that session, it was a long session, by the way, and it was recorded on two of those CDs, and it wasn't two sessions, it was just one. Anyway, I mentioned, and it was something about the time, dispensationalism I was talking about, and I just referred to it. I said, that hasn't had to wait And I mentioned, and I said, it hadn't had to wait until 2006 either. And so evidently 2006 was when I was recording that here. So I just thought I'd tell you that. Because the June CD, and thanks to Rabin and him working on, though all I was able to give him was just those two discs. But the lesson that I, the session that I've been talking about on our monthly CDs and telling everyone, we'll bring this to its end. I want to sum it all up. And I've said that time and time again, all up in 1 Corinthians 15. Well, that session that is on those two discs, when played together, because when one runs out, the other starts, and that's what I found. I thought, well, this is just one long teaching session. And that's what it was. But it had summed up everything that I had said in the last 6 months of the CDs that have gone out, because they've all been with regard to the resurrection in one way or another. And it was as if that I had just, listening to it, that I had just sat down and done that based upon what I've been telling people on the CDs. When that was way back in 2006, so it had nothing to do with what I've been telling anybody here lately. But it was the same, and it was hard for me to believe. I played the thing all both sides through this. I bet I've sat down and listened to the whole thing over 8 times, listened all the way through it. And then Rabin was willing to take it and make a June CD and a July CD out of it, doing what he knows how to do. And I appreciated that, and gathering all that up. And then I made the beginning and the ending. So I sat and watched them over here on my timer, and listened to them and just saw how, you know, how long they were. And each one of them were short, but they were one session. It was just a break, and then I guess must have come back and picked up right there. But anyway, it was just one teaching session. And so in summing it up, it became one session, but you have to have June and July to have one session. It's not two different sessions about the same thing. It is just one session, period. And the way it was recorded here. And so it's one. I have sent out on these CDs for the last, God, how many? Well, forever. And before that on tapes. And a lot of times I've had been dealing with the same thing from 2 or 3 months and had an ongoing teaching on that, and would start on one where I left off on the other one. But that's not what this is. This is just one session. As it was originally taught, it was just one session. And Rabin was able to, and he was good enough to take the time to do it, and all of that, it goes into that, and I appreciate it very much. He often helps me on these kind of things. But so it's just one session, but it takes June and July to hear one session. But it's a complete session. And I want to just share for just a while this morning on 1 Corinthians 15, and just share with you some of what is said in that session. Some of it, I added it to the end of that session myself because we had, anyway, with the time that we have, in our recording time, I was able to do that and bring the July session to that kind of an end. I want us to turn to 1 Corinthians. Now, here's my whole point. 1 Corinthians is not about an event that is yet to come. 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 15. It is not about an event that is yet to come or that is about to come. It is about what has been fulfilled in Christ. That's what it's about. It's about the gospel as it is in Christ. That's what it's about. And that's very clear that Paul is presenting in this whole letter. In order to read chapter 15 and really read it well, what you need to do is start with chapter 1. Now that's what you need to do. Why? Because, folks, it is a letter. It's a letter. Now I know that many of you in here, it's a letter. It's not like somebody who would write a book. It's not like somebody who would, no, it's a letter. It's an epistle. It was handwritten by Paul. It was circulated through the church. That was what it was supposed to be. Even though here it was pinpointed upon the Corinthian church and the believers that were there. It was a letter. And it needs to be read that way. It needs to be read that way. Because I dare so that most of us, when we get letters, whether it's a very long email or actually in our day and time, somebody sits down and writes a letter. But my point is, very rarely, if ever, I'm sure that you very rarely, if ever, start with the last few sentences on your letter and expect to know anything about the letter. Probably you will start at the beginning. Now you may look over at that letter at the end of it, see who signed it, see who sent it to you. But I would imagine you're going to start with the first page in order to read and understand what is being said in that letter. And that's what we have here. New Testament epistles. So in order, I'm telling you, I sat down since I found those CDs and said pretty much in both of them or in that one session what I'm sitting here talking to you about, if not the same thing, but I very close to it. And I have done that. I went back and started all over again in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Well, that's a tremendous thing to do here because it pretty well sets the stage. If you read through chapter 1, it's just a wonderful thing how it ends, you know, if we're going to end it as a chapter, how it ends, that no flesh should glory in His presence, but of Him, meaning God, but of God are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. What a tremendous thing to start with, because, honey, he just builds on that. I'm not going to spend all the time right there, but it's tremendous. What does he end up talking about in that letter? Here he's got the cross. He brings it in right off the bat. He brings it in. And then what God hath chosen and what God hath not chosen, and that God hath chosen all things in his Son, who is made unto us what we could never be, never were, never will be, because Christ has made that into us. And his whole thing. And then he comes from that. He goes through baptism. Following through this letter. But finally he comes to the resurrection. Because he's talked about the death and the burial. He's talked about the body of Christ, the baptism we have. And then he brings it all into the resurrection. And he shows Christ himself to be that resurrection. Let's look at verse 35 through 38, because that's what I'm going to do. I'll just read some of these with you. And First Corinthians 15, 35 through 38. All right, let me just turn that over here. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? With what body do they come? Now, this must have been written, what, 2,000 years ago? Man hadn't changed much. This is what people who say they search the Scriptures, either are scholars in the Bible or whatever, you know, preachers or teachers. This is exactly the question. This is it right here. They hadn't changed. They're still. Man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? That is a huge issue in the church world. Whether it's denominational church world or the ecclesiastical church world, whatever it is. In the church world, with the doctrines and particularly with those who are really bound up and sealed up in the doctrines of dispensationalism. That is, there's yet another dispensation to come. Maybe we're in the church dispensation now, or we're in the dispensation of grace, but they've always got another dispensation to come that is, dying and going to heaven, walking on streets of gold, but or that, whatever it is, it's always this dispensation, and they'll agree with some of the things that the Scriptures speak concerning the fullness of Christ, but they'll always say, I mean every time, they'll say, but that has not yet been made manifest, or that has not yet taken place. That will only be done with the second advent of Christ, whatever that may possibly be, because there's certainly not one taught in the Scriptures. But here we are, and so Paul answers it. Let me get my reading glasses on. Thank you. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. Now, anybody with any sense at all, hon, I mean anybody who is not totally brainwashed, who is not totally brainwashed, will have to understand the body that Paul is actually talking about. To every seed, his own body. It is Paul who over and over again in his epistles lets us know, and particularly in things like Galatians or when there's any doubts at all, it is Paul who says, seed of Abraham, which is Christ. The seed of God, which is Christ. He is not giving a study here in agriculture, but he's using planting and harvest time in order to talk about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, because to him the resurrection is Christ himself. Not what he's going to do, or even what he did do, but what he did do is summed up in that. And yet, he's the resurrection. To every seed, his own body. All right? Verse 42. Now, you can read all of this, but I sat down here last night and just underlined some stuff so we could just kind of skip and still get the meaning. So also, just as he said right here, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Sweetheart, who's being talked about here? Sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body. There is a spiritual body. It embarrasses me to even acknowledge this or say this, that there are today, I mean, there's so-called Bible scholars and language scholars, and they well may be a language scholar, who actually believe that this is speaking of people, that this is speaking of mankind. Right here. That this would be talking about, for instance, be talking about me, or be talking about you as a person. When there is no way, having read this whole thing, particularly starting with chapter 1 and the cross. Chapter 1 and the cross. And then you see all of the things that God hath or hath not chosen. The corruptibility, the weakness, the things that are absolutely nothing. All of that is what Christ brought to the cross. And he didn't bring forth man, another man in his very best image. He didn't kill one old man and then raise that same old man, but now he's raising him up in glory, and now he's a different man, a better man, and all it because it but it's all just focused upon man. This whole thing is focused on Christ. He's the seed to which is given his own body. His own body. The body which is not natural but spiritual, the body that you are. Now, I'll certainly jump on the wagon with you saying, yes, we're that body, but I'm not going to jump on the wagon that says, well, that's my body. And that's the kind of body I'm going to have throughout eternity. Afraid not. That's his body. You and I are his body. What is our the thing that we're determined to bring dirt bodies into the picture somehow or another. I guess that must have started as some kind of a Christian religion because, I mean, if you notice, you'll see funerals on picture shows. I mean, it doesn't make any difference who it is that was killed. It could be a good guy, a bad guy. It don't make any difference. But everybody is standing around, and the preacher, whether he's a priest, an Episcopalian, or whether he's, it doesn't make any difference what kind of a preacher he is. Or if he's not a preacher, maybe he's just a cowboy on a cattle drive. Now, I've watched it in movie after movie after movie. And the fixation is all upon that body, and they'll even bring up, you know, they'll bring up their concept of scriptures, which is never quoted correctly in the first place in all the movies that I've watched. But the whole point is, it's about this right here, this dead body will come out of here and will be in a better place, and goes on and on and on. And religion of some kind, and even Christian religion, backs all that up and uses it to try to get people to come and accept the Lord so that when they die, they'll come back up in the resurrection. It's the resurrection that you come to when you're born again, not when your body dies. When you come through his death, his burial, his resurrection to be born from above, that's the resurrection. And we're not waiting for a body to come. We are that body which has been raised up, is still continually by new birth, being raised up all over the world. All over the world, believers are being quickened together, raised together, seated together, all over the world. This is going on based upon a work that is absolutely finished, based upon a work that is not just something that Christ has done. It's based upon the work of God that Christ is. When we come to him, that's what we come to. When we hear his voice, that's the voice that we hear. It's his voice. So it is written. Verse 45. So it is written. Yeah. Verse 44, it is sown, natural body, raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, there is a spiritual body. So it is written. In other words, therefore, it is written. So it is written. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made. Now, in your Bible, you'll see that in italics. That needs to just be marked out. It really does, or underlined at the worst, because was made a living spirit. The last Adam, which is Christ, the second man, was made. That should not be there. It has been added there. It was not in the original or any of the first manuscripts. It's not supposed to be there. The last Adam, which is Christ, a quickening spirit. On Christ wasn't made anything. He was the second. He is the life-giving spirit. He is the resurrection and the life. He was never made that. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, that means Adam, but that which is natural. Afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth earthy, the second man is the Lord from heaven. Verse 46, after that which is spiritual is Christ himself, the second man, the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, that's the old man, as we have borne the image of the old man, dead in sin. Bearing the image of the old man, inwardly and outwardly, I would imagine. But we have done that as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. See, hon, this whole thing is not about a flesh and blood body. It's really not. It's about what Christ took to the cross. Yes, his body was flesh and blood, but it was a body prepared for him of God and born of a virgin. But it was a body that was prepared of him to take upon itself the whole body of humanity, and being found as a man, in fashion as a man, as low as a man, for one reason, that he could become obedient to the death, even the death of the cross, that he could bring this first body of this first man, the body of humanity, hon, the body of humanity. We'll look at that. But we'll have to, let me just read what I was going to read. It's not about bodies. You can write it down and remember it or look at it. Chapter 15. 1 Corinthians is not about bodies. It's about one man, in whom all were dead in sin, the second man, in whom all are made alive. And you start that right at the beginning of this chapter. And let me tell you something else. Let me show you something else right at the beginning of this chapter, and we'll come right back here. Verse 16. Verse 15 says, yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, so be it that the dead, so if so be that the dead raise not. There was these who said that there is no resurrection of the dead. Verse 13, Paul says, if there be no resurrection of the dead, I want you to look at this. And if I don't get to go any further, I want you to look at this. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now, there's 100 ways that that could be said with regard to some other dead person not being raised that they've never seen. That they've never seen John walking around, John the Baptist walking around. They've never seen him walking around, so they don't believe in the dead being raised. Or they could use all kind of examples, see, but that wouldn't prove anything. That wouldn't prove anything. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Say, well, that's just because, you know, Christ was, he just shows him to be one among those that are raised. No, it doesn't. It shows him to be the resurrection that throughout the Old Testament, throughout the Old Covenant writings, that the resurrection that was written of is fulfilled in Christ himself, that he fulfills every promise, every prophecy concerning resurrection, and that if he had not been raised up, just him, didn't make any difference, just him, the whole question settles with him, not with anybody else, settles with him. It's all by him being raised up that everything that has been taught is true. But if he has not, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? There be no resurrection of the dead, then we're having to say that means this: Christ was not raised up out from among the dead. Because that's what the resurrection of the dead is. It is him. It is him. And except he live in you, you have no resurrection. You have no resurrection at all. Period. Resurrection is not the dead living again. It's Christ living in you. It's not no more than new birth, which is where we come to face the resurrection, by the way. New birth is not me being born again over again either. I had to tell Nicodemus that. He said, No, I'm not telling you, you got to get back in your mother's womb and come out all over again. We don't need another Nicodemus, let alone a new one. And then he tells him, Nicodemus, whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, but that that is born of the Spirit is spirit. Unresurrection is the Spirit. It is the divine Spirit of Almighty God. It is that Spirit of the Eternal Son living in you. And that's the resurrection. That's the resurrection. Because since we have died with him, we also live by him. We live by the resurrection and in the resurrection. And the shame of it is here in 1 Corinthians 15, many are trying to take part of it, which is goes back to prophecies made by Isaiah and Hosea and Ezekiel. And that's the thing that we really talked about on that recorded lesson that we're dividing up in two months, showing these verses right here that we'll just glance at in a minute, but concerning the twinkling of an eye and the sounding of the trumpet and all of that, because that's when we get right into the prophetic figures. Paul showing that which the prophets have said is fulfilled in Christ. But here he says, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. But you've just got to note it. Just stay with it and look at it. If Christ be not risen, see, again and again, again and again, again and again, he does not use anyone but Christ to prove the resurrection. That's all. That's all. He does not use mankind to do that. Now, we can come to Christ in his resurrection, but he doesn't do it. And yet most of the ones that read this and write their books on it and all of that are writing them on dead bodies and the resurrection of dead bodies. And the only death and burial and resurrection that this whole chapter of this letter talks about is Christ's, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his body coming forth as he said it would. There's only two bodies talked about here, the body of the first man and the body of the second man. The body of the first man is dead in sin, falls short, bears the image of the earthy. The body of the second man, who is the Lord from heaven, is the body of his resurrection. That's what this chapter teaches. And if you go through it verse by verse, you'll see how it just unfolds for you in that way. Now, verse 20. But now he gets tired of putting out all this. Well, if he's not raised, then this and then this. Finally, he says, forget about all of that. Forget about all of that. But now is Christ risen. Yeah. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, and that's the first man he talks about over here, by man came also the resurrection of the dead, and that's the second man, which is the Lord from heaven. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Yes, those, but that's not saying everybody that exists. It's everybody in Christ. But every man in his own order. Now listen to this carefully. Christ the first fruits. Yes, Christ the firstborn from among the dead. Christ the only begotten of God from among the dead. Christ, the one who is raised up out from among the dead by the glory of the Father, so that we, see, here's the order. First him, till he is raised up and secured in his Father at the right hand of, that is said there, but then he says in another place, in that day you'll know I'm in my Father. But then in the proper order, I am in my Father, you are in me. There's got to first be Him for us to be in. There's got to first be the resurrection, or there is not a hope, period, of us being resurrected, or have anything that would answer to the resurrection. It means that we're dead in sin, we'll be dead in sin forever, and ever and ever and ever. But by the grace of God, there has been presented to us. Yes, if we come to Christ, then if we come by this way, fine. But it has been presented to us. And it's found in the resurrection which Christ Himself is. What happens to us? We're born again. We're born from above. But what is it we receive at new birth? Except that life which has already conquered death, hell, Satan. Already could not hold him, will not die again. In other words, he's not going to create another cross. No. But he is our life. He is the answer. Not making Adam alive again, that's not the answer. Bring Adam to his death in his burial and in his death and in his burial. But in the resurrection of Christ comes forth one new man, which is Christ all in all. It's not Jew or Gentile. No. Oh, it's a believer. But Paul says it's not I who liveth, but Christ who liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Well, all right. So verse 47, 48, 49, and we're right here at the end of this. The first man is of the earth, earthy, the second man the Lord from heaven. And as the earthy, such are they that are earthy, and the heavenly, such are they that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall by the image, bar the image of bear the image of the heavenly. Now, Eusebius, who I've quoted an awful lot in the CDs we're talking about, went back to Isaiah, went back to Ezekiel, went back to several other of the prophets, and brought them right over into here. This is Paul here, borrowed from them and said, here's what this is about. This is what Isaiah, it's kind of like Peter said up on the day of Pentecost, and he said, this is just exactly what Joel said. Now here it is. It's the same thing Paul is doing here. He is not teaching something that is yet future. He is teaching that which is fulfilled, of which the prophet spoke. And people get all confused right there. I mean, the blowing of the trumpet just blows them away. And that's a prophecy being fulfilled in Christ. It's talking about what Jesus spoke about. Because Eusebius goes there. I went back into some of Paul's epistles and into John, where Christ was speaking, and brought what they said right up here to what I've of what we're reading in chapter 15, we've read there, let me see, for we shall. Yeah, and we've borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And I didn't dig them all out, but I went to Galatians 3. This is with Paul. I went to Galatians 3, how that, and Paul is always saying putting off the old, putting on the new. That's what he was talking about. And it just kills me when I get a hold of a commentator or a preacher or a teacher or somewhere in some of the Christian religions that is said, see, we shall be changed. We're not changed yet, but we shall be changed. They make shall something in the future, and it isn't. It is the reality, and very well exclaimed as being the reality of what we are in Christ right now. Hun, you're as changed right now as you're ever going to be. You came from the corruptible to the incorruptible when He took residence in you. He put away the corruptible and brought forth in Himself, the corruptible, brought forth in Himself that which is incorruptible, which is His own Spirit. And it is by that Spirit that we are changed. We're changed from the old to the new. We pass from death unto life. We come from mortal to immortality. Why? Paul could tell you. You say, because, dummy. It is Christ who liveth in me. Hallelujah to the Lamb of the living God. It isn't me trying to be anything. No. No, but of God you are in Christ, who is made unto you what He Himself is. Wisdom, yes. Redemption, yes. Sanctification, absolutely. Salvation, period, yes. Resurrection and life, absolutely. Oh, hallelujah. That no flesh shall glory in His presence. And yet these people that are dispensationalism want to glory in it so bad, they say, well, not yet, but one day, man, these bodies will change, and one day we will be, and here they, and it just anymore makes me sick. It is something that you have already come to in Christ. But you see, the natural man doesn't understand these things, but God hath given us His Spirit, and it is the Spirit that takes that which is Christ and shows it unto us. Paul talks about that continually, and it's time to quit here. But you could go right on through. I do in these, particularly about shall hear the voice, and in the moment, and the twinkling of an eye. I love something that, and I'd forgotten about it till just yesterday. I was thinking about it. It's something that Brother Sparks said with regard to the resurrection and not being able to separate the resurrection from actually the new birth. It's the same Spirit coming into us. And I remember what he said. He said, and by the way, he said, our coming to this life is not a gradual thing. He said, it all comes, and it comes in a moment. He says, at one moment, you're dead in sin. Boom. And he usually used that too. Boom. In another moment, you're alive in Christ. That's how the new birth is. It is the work of the Spirit, being born of the Spirit. Now, I remember how Pentecost, suddenly there came. Not a windstorm started and finally here it came. I mean, you know, going on, blah, 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 on and on. No, suddenly there came. And it was the sound that came anyway. They weren't in a windstorm. It was the sound that came in. But it was a sudden thing. A sudden thing. It was Christ coming as who He is, and we know that. But I thought about that when it said, you know, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Well, you've heard that. So, oh, God. I mean, we've got some real Mother Goose rhymes in Christianity on that. People standing around waiting, you know, for that body, and it's just going to be over like that, and it's going to be gone, and we're going to go up like Roman candles. Because I can say that, whether I trust it doesn't offend anybody, but I don't think there's anything true or anything even remotely religiously true about it. To me, it's just a joke, but it's a sick one. To me, it changes the whole reality of salvation. At least it does in work. It's kind of like Paul saying, I'm amazed that you are so soon removed from him who called you to another gospel, which is not another gospel. And if somebody come along preaching that, let him be accursed. Now, those are strong languages. I haven't gotten that strong yet in my language. But, sweetheart, we're not dealing with just theology here or doctrine. I want you to know, and you do, but I remind you, our dealing is with the living person who lives in us. My Lord, hon. In a more real relationship than when he was walking in his body. More real than that. He now lives in us. That's the resurrection. That's when we hear his voice. And that voice does what? It brings us in reality, in our very soul, we understand that we have come in our soul. We have come from an old covenant comprehension to a new covenant comprehension. The trump. Oh yeah, the voice. The hour is coming, and now is. The dead shall hear my voice, and they that hear, and that is described as they that hear. Hear in faith, hear with belief, hear, and it goes on. They shall live. And that's still going on now. It was going on in Paul's time. And that's what he's declaring there. And he ends saying, thank God who giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ the Lord. He says the same thing in Romans 7 when he's saying, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? See there in 1 Corinthians 15, he's talking about that same body, the body of death. And here in one of his other letters, there are the Romans, he mentions, you know, he's not comparing the two, but he says, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ the Lord. He says the same thing right here. If you'll read that, he says the same thing right here. For the law of the Spirit of life hath made me free from the law of sin and death. And see, people who put this 15th chapter into the dispensational box are telling you and preaching to you that you're not free from the power of sin and death, that death still has power, that death is still ruling and reigning, that Jesus hasn't taken over in that capacity yet. That's just crazy. It's worse than stupidity, it's just crazy. Quickened together, raised together, seated together, where? In heaven. In whom? In Christ. When? Since being born from above. Okay. All right. Lord bless.